you know, this glorious sermon, and picks up in chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. I'm going to read a section. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will be by no means pass away from the law till it is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, and whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. We're going to stop there. Lord, we again turn to you in prayer. And Lord, we, as we open the Word and look at what you said and the words in red, and Lord, open our heart, stamp your Word in our thoughts, govern our thoughts, Lord, according to your Word, according to your Spirit. We praise you, we thank you. We ask that you minister to us, Lord, according to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. From following the Beatitudes in this sermon, you know, the Beatitudes, again, pronouncing the blessings. Blessed, oh, happy are those. Oh, blessed are those. Following the nine blessings, he transitions into really those that are born again is really what he's saying are happy. You live with me, you follow me, you abide in me, you'll be happy. Then he transitions in his sermon to who we are. He says, you are the salt and you are the light of the world. Now notice he doesn't say that you are to become the salt and the light of the world. It's in the tense of a noun, not a verb. It's not in the tense of your works, your actions, but in you as a person, me. I am the light of the world. I'm the salt of the world. You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. Jesus, what a radical, revolutionary preacher Jesus was. As he stood up among the multitudes, he brought this fresh, spiritual, transforming truth to man. But he begins in this transition to who we are in him. We're salt. We're light. A couple things about salt. You know, during the time of Jesus, salt was a preservative. Probably its biggest use was for preserving foods. They didn't have refrigeration, so it kept food from spoiling, killed the bacteria. You know, it was an active agent against corruption, decay. Jesus said that you are the salt of the world, but he puts it in the illustration of flavor. You know, and using salt brings flavor. Josie, she's so cute. She has such a great appetite and such a great metabolism. She can eat all the time. She's always hungry. And she'll, whatever you're eating, she'll come up to you and she'll say, "I like French fries." And the other day she says, "I like salt." I said, "Josie, you're too young to like salt." And Sarah explained, no, she likes the flavor that salt brings. Salt brings flavor. You know, I love cashews. I used to like them when you get them at Sears. Remember when they heated them up? I mean, it was before your time. But salt, man. You ever get a cashew without salt? Or chips? Unsalted butter? Salt brings flavor. But if the flavor loses its seasoning property or quality, what good is it? Jesus says, you're the salt of the world. The flavoring agent, the season. We are. He is, which makes us who we are. Who we are in him. The salt to make taste better. He says, you know, what good is salt if it loses its flavoring or flavor? The word he uses is marathe or mros, kind of like over there by cashew. Mros. It means dull, sluggish, stupid, foolish. What good is salt without its flavor? Bland, tasteless, flavorless. It's no good. But you are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. Another property of salt is it makes you thirsty. If you eat salty snacks, you want to get something to drink. I remember Ed, when he came to the men's Bible study, and you know, he said, you can't bring a horse to water. You can't drag a horse to water. He said, yeah, but you can make him thirsty. That's the idea. You know, Hunter, they got them salt blocks out there. And they're, you know, there by the lake. Making them thirsty. Salt makes thirsty. That's part of who we are. Make thirsty for him. It's because of who we are in him that we're even considered salt and light. But we're here to cause people to make them thirsty for Jesus. And you do that, you know, to make thirsty, to season, to flavor. You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world, a property of light. It exposes things, shows things as they are. Like, you know, these new headlights they got. I want to get some of these new headlights. Man, they're so bright. And, you know, driving through Canada sometimes, they're so dark there, and they got them white lights now and blue lights, and they're so bright. They light everything up. You are the light of the world, showing things the way they are, exposing the truth of our surroundings, who we are. The Bible says that he said, you know, who he is he's the light of the world. He reveals to us who we are. He shows us who we are. In turn, you are the salt. You are the light of the world. Now, remember the T-shirt that was popular for a while? Be the moon, reflect the sun. You know, we're just a reflection of his light. We're not the light source. Now, maybe we need some new light bulbs this morning. But the truth is, he's our light source. But you are the salt. You are the light, Jesus says. And not to He says, you know, a light, the purpose of a light is not to cover it. You don't take a light and put it under a basket. It frustrates me. You take a flashlight, turn it upside down, and as there's just draining the batteries, you don't even know it's on. Or you don't cover it, you know, it's meant to put up on a hill. You don't put it under a basket. It's not to be hidden. Let your light so shine, Jesus said. You know, you are the salt, you are the light. Let it shine. Let it flavor. Let you flavor. Let you shine is what Jesus is sharing, saying, giving. He goes on, I see, not only to show us who we are in Him, light and salt, but who He is. As He's standing up in the among the multitudes, or sitting down actually, among the multitudes at on the Sermon on the Mount, and there are throngs of people there listening to him sharing this radical truth. He says some really interesting, audacious things. The Bible tells us he, you know, we seen this morning how we read in Psalm 14 that the Lord looks down upon the earth. There's none that are righteous. Everyone's corrupt. Everyone's doing their own thing, going their own way from God's perspective. It's corrupt. The Bible tells us, you know, sin it has a corrupting influence. Man and sin on the earth, corrupt. God looking down upon man, corrupt. Then God sending Jesus, the preserving agent. The one that kills the bacteria or overturns the decay. In Corinthians 15, the Bible tells us that, you know, he's put death down. He's overturned death, decay, corruption, sin. He's who he is and who we are in him. We're salt because of who he is in us. But he goes on to really show his relationship to the law. You know, we started to read some of the discussion. He sets himself up for a long discussion in the Sermon on the Mount about the law. You know, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, touching on things in the law. Thou shalt not divorce, and going into oaths, making oaths, retribution, you know, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. And he touches on much of different portions of the law. Then he really interprets it or gives the real meaning of the law, his relationship to the law. In verse 17, chapter 5, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled." A jot or tittle. One example of a jot or tittle is, you know, the difference between a little E and a C. That little loop there. Jot or tittle. Now, one portion of the law is not in force, is what he's saying, until all things are fulfilled. But he didn't come, Jesus, as he stood up and preached and shared the new truth with us, to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He was upholding God's law. God's law is holy. It's perfect. And he, furthermore, as he's, you know, his relationship to the law and God's intent or the true meaning of the law, mentions that it's still in force. You know, heaven and earth pass away, but God's law will be in force until all things are fulfilled. He mentions that the accountability to the law man will have. He didn't eliminate the accountability to the law. We're all under God's law, enforced. And then he says, but he came to fulfill the law. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the legal necessary requirement of the law. He describes his relation to the law. It's not to destroy, but to fulfill. It's still in force. You know, we got our branches of the government. You know, we have judicial, legislation, and the executive branches of the government. Judicial, one to enforce. Legislative is to make the laws, interpret and make the laws. Executive branch of our government is to carry out the law. But he covers all branches of the law. He comes to describe God's law, God's word, the truth of God's law, and man's accountability to God's law, and his relationship to it. And he said he came and he fulfilled the law as he stands up among men. As you know, the Bible says, and we read in Psalms, that when God looks down, he sees none that are good, none that are righteous, none that fulfill the law. But then comes Jesus, and he fulfilled the law. He executed the legal requirement of the law. Now look in Romans chapter 3. There's a couple of verses in Romans. We're building on something. We're unwrapping. Look in chapter 3, verse 31. Paul, describing our faith, says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law," our faith in Jesus Christ, meeting the requirement of the law. And then in chapter 10, verse 4, in the book of Romans, the Bible tells us, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness in everyone who believes." By our belief and faith in him, you know, we're dressed with his righteousness, the fulfillment of the law. Yes, the law is still in force. But because I believe and accept his death in my place upon the cross, the Bible tells us that he grants me a robe of righteousness, and now I'm granted, because of what he's done, his righteousness and requirement to meet the law. God is satisfied with him executing the law and the requirement of the law, his relationship to the law. Notice, as he, in this sermon, the authority in which he speaks. You know, we talk about how audacious or radical Jesus was. He says, "It's been written, you know, man shall not murder, but I say unto you." He speaks in the first person, putting himself above the law. And he has that right because he has that authority. He's the author of our salvation. He's the one that's behind the law of God. But he speaks with such authority, he trumps the law. He's the ace of creation. The firstborn among many brethren. The Bible tells us he's the preeminent among creation. He's the head of all creation. He's the greatest in creation. Him standing among the multitudes as he stands up and he says, "But I say unto you." Then he goes on to explain the meaning of the law. It's not "thou shalt not murder" isn't killing. It's the intent of your heart that you're held accountable to and for. If you hate your brother without a cause, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. You transgress God's law and you're guilty, is what he describes and explains in the meaning of the law. It's the intents of our heart. He unwraps the true meaning of the law. The intent of the heart, it's inward. "I say unto you." And he goes on and talks about different aspects of the law we'll cover next week. But the law and how it relates to man. He also describes in verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The accountability to the law. You know, those, it's interesting, you know, man, you know, they were under the fear of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious lot. And they were known as, you know, the lawyers, the interpreters of the law. See, the common man couldn't understand the law. They were too basic and common. But the Pharisees in their robes and their religious garb were esteemed as the ones who explain the law. They were the righteous ones. And he explains, you know, how in the law, you know, for those who try to keep the law, they're the law breakers, those who transgress the law, who don't keep the law, they're the law breakers. They're the ones that try to keep the law. Those who seek to try to relate to God based upon the law. The Pharisees, based upon the law. Then he went on to explain not only the relation of man with the law, God's law, but the degree in which you have to keep God's laws, but man's relation to the law. And the degree, okay, if you want to try to relate to God according to man, according to the law, it's written there, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt commit adultery, and he breaks down the law. And if you want to try to come before a holy God based upon your own goodness, Jesus spells out the degree in which you have to live. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a shocking volt of truth coming into the multitudes, for they are the religious ones. And you had to be more righteous than them in order to get into heaven. So how can you get into heaven? Really, he's describing himself, you know. He's the only one in his righteousness that exceeded that of the Pharisees. His relationship to the law brings our relationship to the law by faith. Who we are, he explains, you know, the salt and the light. Who he is, the authority. His authority as God, his authority over the law to explain the true meaning of the law. Who we are before God's law. And then who he is that makes us who we are. He fulfills the law, the Bible tells us. It's by his fulfillment that the requirement of the law is met. You know, this is like a, you know, really what we get for Christmas. You know, what'd you get for Christmas? A big question. You know, did you get everything you wanted for Christmas? You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus came as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. He came wrapped as a human, as a baby. You'll find him in a manger, in a feeding trough, in the barn. And, you know, what he gives to us for Christmas. You know, we're in Christmas season. It's our faith. We're Christians. We come to worship him. We're at church. We open his word. What did he bring to us? What does he give to us? He gives to us, the Bible tells us, as he stands in the midst of the, or sits in the midst of the crowd, preaches, a pardon. First, he gives us a pardon from the legal requirement of the law. This is what he gives us by faith, because you're a Christian and you're a faith. Because of your faith, he gives to us a pardon from, you know, the penalty. And that's one thing he gives us for Christmas. Now we can come before a holy God, not in fear of the law that's accountable and will be, but he gives us the fulfillment of the law, that he met the requirement of the law as a gift, a pardon, a penalty for the transgression for the lawbreakers. The Bible tells us he gives us entrance into heaven. It says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he gives us that robe of righteousness, his righteousness, that righteousness that met the law, that the law demanded and required that he fulfilled. I came to fulfill the law. And in that fulfillment, he gives to us by faith entrance into heaven. Not because we deserve it, but because he fulfilled the law. Describes his righteousness, which he gives as a gift. The gift. I like the this new commercial, Folgers commercial. When, you know, there's a knock at the door and the girl opens the door, and there, standing before the door, is her brother. And she opens the door and he says, "Hey, I just came back from Africa. Let's make some coffee." So he goes into the kitchen. And, you know, he had a gift, and he gave the gift to his sister. And, you know. This is the spiritual part of the sermon. And she takes the bow off the gift and puts it on him. You're the gift. You know, you coming home, you with me is the gift. That's what he gives us for Christmas, is himself. You know, and as we, there's another thing we did this Christmas, is we have these boxes. And, you know, like the old gag, you take a box and you wrap it, take a smaller box and a smaller and smaller and smaller box. You open them up, and there's nothing in there. Well, we got these really nice boxes to do that with. And Jonathan wrapped them up really nice. But in the smallest box in the middle was, you know, the gift. And Roseanne called it the sharing game. And the kids, you throw big dice, and if it came on the right color, you get to open up the box. So they're opening, peeling them up, unwrapping our gift. And one time, you know, one after another, oh, freedom, penalty from sin. And it's a good gift, but it gets better. And you unwrap one at a time. We finally got to the little one in the middle, and inside, you know, the truth of the real gift was some coins, you know, that they're to share. We bought them banks for Christmas. So, you know, who was it that opened it? Angelina. And she shared everybody, you know, with the coin. But the truth is, you know, opening up the gifts for Christmas, what we get for Christmas, what God gives us for Christmas is himself. That's the true meaning of Christmas, and that's who he is. He says to us, you are the salt and the light of the world. We can't be the salt and the light apart from him, but with him we are. It's our identity in him. It's not what we do, it's who we are. By virtue of him in our heart, we fulfill what he's desiring, required. Just being who you are. Be who you are in me. It's free. It's Jesus. It's changing. It's transforming. It's life-giving. It's who he is. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the realizations, Lord, of your truth that light up the reality of who we are. And Lord, you giving us our identity, who we are before you, who we are in you, who we are because of you, who we are because of our relationship with you. And Lord, what you've done in our place and what you've given us, we thank you. Thank you for fulfilling the law, meeting the requirement of the law. We thank you for who you are. For I say unto you, live. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We do ask that you would intervene with us in our hearts, in our day, in the season, this time with our family. We ask that you bless us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Cause us to realize who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen. And, you know, a lot of people during this time of year, I think it brings back memories. You know, childhood, it's like there's a flashback. We come to the end of the year. It's like a reevaluation of our year. Christmas time brings in that reality. What did I accomplish this year? Who am I? Where am I at? Where am I going? We're going to talk more about that next week. But the truth of, you know, the holidays this time of year bringing pain. You know, what happened when we were kids or whatever. And the melancholy or the depression. You know, if you don't press into him, if you don't continue to unwrap them gifts, you know, you'll depress. It's the adverse effect of not being with him, connecting with him. I know. But anyways, Lord, help us. Enjoy him and what he's given us and who we are in him and who he is. May the Lord bless you, keep his hand upon you, cover you with his Spirit and his love and his power, his truth, the illumination of all the lights, seeing through his eyes, reality of who we are and who he is. Others around us, giving them a thirst for who he is, give them a peek of what we're unwrapping. Lord, cause us give us your spirit. Cause us to thrive in you. In Jesus' name, amen.